Good evening.
Good evening.
Please note that the service for tonight will be printed out exclusively in your worship bulletin. And similarly to yesterday evening, there are two hymns on the hymn board, and there will be some of the songs that are printed out in your service bulletin as the service continues. We open our service on this Good Friday with prayer. Lord Jesus, you carried our sins in your body on the tree so that we might have life. Be with us as we meditate this evening on your final hours on the cross and all the things that you endured for us there. As we come to the foot of your cross, lead us to see how terribly serious our sins are. Only God's own Son could pay our debt, but also give us the joy and comfort that comes with the realization that in love you willingly went through all this so that we might have forgiveness and life eternal through a confident trust in your living and dying in our stead. In your saving name we pray. Amen. Invite you to stand. Once again, welcome to our service tonight on this holy day of the Christian church here, Good Friday, as we remember and commemorate the suffering and death of Christ on that Good Friday long ago. We conduct this service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come. Let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together
against the Lord and against his anointed.
Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, surely he has borne our griefs
and carried our sorrows.
He was pierced for our transgressions.
He was crushed for our iniquities.
All we, like sheep, have gone astray.
And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Please be seated. Tonight we share the remaining portion of the passion history of the Lord Jesus in two installments, one right now and then one at the close of the service. Our reading today takes us to the beginning of chapter 7. It was about 12 o'clock when darkness came over the whole country because the sun stopped shining and the darkness lasted till 3 in the afternoon. About 3 o'clock, Jesus called out aloud, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why did you forsake me?" Hearing him, some of those standing near said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." After this, knowing everything had now been done, and to have the words of the Bible come true, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, and immediately one of the men ran, took a sponge, soaked it in sour wine, put it on a stick of hyssop, held it to his mouth, and gave him a drink. "Let's see," he and the others said, "if Elijah comes to save him and take him down." When Jesus had taken the wine, he said, "It is finished." But Jesus called out loud again, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." After he said this, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Just then the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth was shaken, the rocks were split, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the holy people asleep in death were brought back to life. They came out of the graves, and after he rose, went into the holy city where many saw them. When the captain who stood facing Jesus saw how he gave up his spirit, he praised God. "This man certainly was righteous," he said. And when he and those watching Jesus with him saw the earthquake and the other things happening, they were terrified. "He certainly was the Son of God," they said. When all the people who had come there to see this saw what happened, they beat their breasts and turned back. All his friends, including many women, were standing at a distance and watching. Among them were Mary from Magdala, and Mary, the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph, and Salome, the mother of Zebedee's sons. While he was in Galilee, they had followed him and helped him. And from Galilee, they followed Jesus to help him and came up to Jerusalem with him. Since it was Friday and the Jews didn't want the bodies to stay on the crosses on Saturday because that Sabbath was an important day, they asked Pilate to have the legs of the men broken and the bodies taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and then of the other who had been crucified with him. When they came to Jesus and saw he was dead already, they didn't break his legs, but one of the soldiers stuck a spear into his side, and immediately blood and water came out. He who saw it has testified about it, and his testimony is true. And he knows he is telling the truth so that you too will believe. In this way, what the Bible said had to come true. None of his bones will be broken. And it says in another place, "They will look at him whom they pierced." so far the Passion history. Let's now confess our faith. You may remain seated for the confession of faith this evening. Luther's explanation to the second article as printed. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. He did this that I should be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and joy. Just as he is risen from death, lives and reigns in eternity. This is most certainly true. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. On this Good Friday, the text for our meditation is recorded in John 19, the 30th verse, where the apostle writes that when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus' name, dear Good Friday worshipers. Jesus, I will ponder now on thy holy passion. That was our earnest resolve and our heart's desire as we entered upon the 40 days of Lent about a month and a half ago. And during these past 6 weeks or so, we devoted ourselves in 6 midweek services to meditating upon various words or vocables of the cross that just like a diamond gemstone that reflects various shades of beauty as you rotate it in the light of the sun. So each of those words, some of you will remember them if you are able to be present: redemption, grace, vicarious, atonement, reconciliation, and justification, glimmered, did they not, in our mind's eye as Christians from slightly different angles, the beauties of our Savior and His wondrous love for us poor sinners. Well, tonight I'd like to add one more word to our Lenten series of vocables of the cross that also will shimmer with great beauty as we consider it and turn it over in our minds tonight. It's the word tetelestai. What's that? Tetelestai. Well, that's the word that Jesus said shortly before bowing his head and dying, which the people would have heard him say in Greek, translated actually in three words into our English language: it's finished, or it is finished. This word sparkles with great, great beauty. And when the Savior spoke it, he wanted us all to know just how beautiful it is, in a way that we might consider its luster or view it is by visualizing two pictures. The first, picture an hourglass with sands pouring through from the top to the bottom, and gradually the top being empty and the bottom full. And then another picture, a one-cup measuring glass, and visualize water being gradually poured in from the top or up to the top until it reaches the place where it says one cup. The cup is full. That is what that Greek term that Jesus spoke from the cross, tetelestai, means. Not talking about water, of course, but when he spoke it from the cross, he was talking about that all the sands of his suffering, every sand of bitter anguish that his Father required for him to endure to save us from our sins, the hours that his Father had ordained for him to suffer in our place, had reached their end point. His mission as mankind's redeemer, tetelestai, were over, finished, accomplished. What was all in that cup now filled to the brim, which Jesus drank all the way down to the bottom of the glass? The installments against the debt that he paid were all our failures to measure up to the holy standards of our God, to obey him as we should and to serve him as faithfully as we should in holiness. The ransom that needed to be paid to make us right with our God, that the Holy Lamb of God suffered full consequences for, all the hellish agony that we rightly deserved. And the Savior, when he spoke that word, tetelestai, wanted the whole world to know also, and a very comforting thought for all of us, it does verify for us that Jesus was indeed whom he said he was, our Savior, Son of God come to redeem us, that each prophecy, think about this, dozens of prophecies through which men like Moses and Isaiah and David, in which they had foretold what the promised Messiah would suffer to make good for our transgressions, had reached their fulfillment. Just a few examples. Can you picture that? Jesus would be betrayed by a familiar friend, as David wrote in Psalm 41. He would be abandoned by all his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the prophet Zechariah foretold. He would be crucified between two thieves and numbered among the transgressors, as Isaiah wrote. His hands and feet would be pierced. He would be surrounded by packs of wild dogs who would gape at him with their mouths, not dogs, but the rabble crowd and the chief priests and scribes staring, gloating at him mercilessly. Also, his bones pulled out of joint, his clothes gambled for sport by the cold-hearted soldiers in Jesus' full view, his strength drying up like a piece of pottery, and of course also the worst that he suffered was that his own father abandoned him, which was the deepest stroke that pierced his tender, holy soul. As David wrote, all those things that I just mentioned in Psalm number 22. So all these aspects of the Lord's suffering and many more had been prognosticated centuries in advance, and now they had all, one by one, reached their fulfillment. The bitter drink his father would press to his lips, Jesus drank all the way to the bottom. And let's also be reminded, friends, that you know Jesus, all through his ministry, and then in the dark hours of his passion, and while he hung on the cross, was fully aware of what would be poured into that cup of suffering, what he needed to drink to save us from our sin punishment so that we will never. Remember how in the wee hours of Good Friday, when the band of soldiers came out and the enemies to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest him, the Apostle John writes that Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, all that would be in this cup, came forward and said to the men, "Whom do you seek?" Basically volunteering to go to the cross in our stead. And skipping ahead to Easter, if we could do that for just a minute, remember how on Easter night, when he appeared to the disciples in the upper room behind the closed doors, he said, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything that was written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And to the beleaguered, downcast Emmaus disciples walking along the road to cheer them up, he said, "Wasn't it necessary that the Christ should suffer all of these things all the prophets had written and then to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and prophets and the Psalms, he interpreted to those disciples on the road all that the scriptures wrote concerning himself. So that, friends, is why he could say right before expiring, "Tetelestai." Let the whole world know, let us know, who read these words many years later, that everything was finished in the monumental task of reconciling us to our God. And now through faith in him, the Holy Lamb of Calvary, the blessings of his completed work have been conferred upon us through faith. And there's nothing that we need to add to what Jesus did to save us. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all those who believe." Romans 10, verse 4. All we can really add, and this is not a contradiction to say it, all that the Lord wants you and me to add to his perfect sacrifice. It's really not our addition, but it's a response, isn't it? The response of a loving heart and a life lived for his praise as a thank you for all that he's done as our Savior. So we pray in conclusion with the hymn writer John Gerhardt in his Lenten hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded, the third stanza. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow and thy pity without end? O make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. Amen. In the grace and peace of our crucified Savior, abide with you all. Amen. You may be seated as we now sing the hymn, the words of which are printed in your service bulletin. I invite you to unite with me in the responsive prayer as you find printed on the third page and then followed by the Lord's Prayer. Heavenly Father, you are a just God who accepts nothing less than perfection. Too often we fail to realize how much our sins offend you. We forget that the wages of sin truly is death, and that we sinners deserve to be forsaken in hell. Lead us to recognize the seriousness of our sins and to admit our inability to make things right with you. Teach us always to look to you as our forgiving Heavenly Father in Christ. Today we are reminded not only of your justice, but also of your love. You did not spare your own Son, but gave him as a ransom for each one of us. For us, you abandoned your one and only Son. Comfort us with your great love. Give us the peace that flows from the forgiveness of sins. When we feel guilty because of our sins, point us to the cross where Jesus' blood washed away our guilt. Lord Jesus, we thank you for paying the debt that we could not pay. We are eternally grateful that you were willing to be abandoned by your Father in order to reconcile us to him. Teach us to cast the cares of this brief life on our Heavenly Father and to commit our bodies and souls to his love. Keep us close to you through word and sacrament. Make us strong by your Spirit to commit ourselves to you and to live for you. Give us the courage to face death, knowing it is the gate to our home in heaven. Fill us with joy in knowing that full fellowship with you, the Father, and the Spirit follows our blessed end. The cross was once an instrument of death and a symbol of abandonment. Now it is a sign of life and proof of everlasting friendship with God. Dear Savior, we kneel at the cross in humble awe of your great love. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Concluding chapter of the Passion History. There was a man by the name of Joseph, an important member of the Jewish court, a good and righteous man who had not voted for their plan and action. He was from Arimathea, a Jewish town, and was looking forward to God's kingdom. He had also become a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he was afraid of the Jews. In the evening, since it was the day of preparation, that is, Friday, Joseph dared to go to Pilate and ask him to let him take Jesus' body away. Pilate was surprised. He was already dead. He called the captain and asked him, "Has he died already?" When the captain told him, Pilate ordered the body given to Joseph. Joseph bought some linen and came and took Jesus' body down. Then came also Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus at night. He brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 72 pounds. They took Jesus' body and wrapped it with the spices in some clean linen, according to the Jewish custom of burying the dead. There was a garden at the place where Jesus was crucified, and in the garden was Joseph's own unused grave that he had cut in the rock, in which no one had yet been laid. Here then, because it was Friday, when the Jews got ready for the Sabbath, and the day of rest was just starting and the grave was near, they laid Jesus. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed close behind. Mary from Magdala and the other Mary, the mother of Joses, were there. Sitting opposite the grave, they watched where and how he was laid. After rolling a big stone against the door of the grave, Joseph went away. Then the women went back and prepared spices and perfumes. But on Saturday, they rested according to the commandment. The next day, the Saturday after the day of preparation, the ruling priests and Pharisees met with Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember how that deceiver said while he was still alive, 'On the third day I will rise.' Now order the grave to be made secure till the third day, or his disciples may come and steal him and tell the people he rose from the dead. Then the last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate told them. "Go and make it as secure as you know how." So they went and secured the grave by sealing the stone and setting the guard. So far, the Passion history. We sing now the hymn as printed on the last page of your bulletin.